at the value of a lie, that is what the results are of those who speak lies for the last few weeks, and having looked at the motivations that people have for lying, we might get the impression that speaking the truth would be fraught with much less harmless effects. But this is not always the case. Now, we do affirm that telling the truth is the right thing to do, but it is not always the easiest, and it certainly can bring about hazardous consequences. For example, Daniel's three friends frankly admitted that they had not bowed down to worship the golden image of the king, nor would they do so when given another chance. They were very upfront about that. And truth-telling got them thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, they did not know, you know, they hadn't read Daniel 3. They did not know how this was going to turn out ahead of time. And it turned out, God chose to save them in this situation. He could have allowed them to die and be martyrs. They would still have profited if that was the case, because they would have been saved eternally. But God chose to save them on this occasion to make an indelible point to a pagan king. Now, in the Bible, one finds different responses to the truth. In the first case, as we saw in our scripture reading, some do not really care what the truth is. Galileo didn't care. He wasn't going to waste his time, quote unquote, trying to work with religious questions and definitions and customs and practices. And so he just said, I'm not going to be bothered with it. And he didn't get involved even when they beat somebody right before his judgment seat. He did not care what truth was. As it turned out, Felix didn't care either. When he first heard the word of God, remember, he trembled, but he obviously got over the fear that he experienced at the time. He did not value or respect truth. In fact, he hoped that Paul would offer him a bribe. And that's how little regard he had for what truth actually was. The soldiers who took the bribe that we mentioned the last couple of weeks in Matthew 28, 12 through 15, were the same ones who had who shook with fear back in verse 4 earlier that morning. However, they got over the feeling of fear. That's why emotion alone is not a good way to decide things, either positively or negatively. Some people may obey the gospel in a moment of fear and panic, and then that emotion departs and they feel no obligation to continue. Well, that's the same thing as with Felix, or the same thing with these soldiers. They were frightened. There's no question about that. But when money was offered to them, they got over their fright, apparently. So there are some who don't have any regard for truth. But there are some who accept truth. I want to run through 10 quick examples, and there are many more that could be mentioned. Jesus told us how to learn truth. Remember, if you continue, same word as endurance or patience that we talked about this morning, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8. 31 and 32. But how many people who learn it continue in it? How many people who are exposed to it endure with it or patiently follow it? Now, the Bible does give many examples of people who did make the right decision upon hearing the truth. So we know that it happens. For example, number one, Pharaoh, and number two, the king of Gerar, cared when they found out that Sarah was Abraham's wife. They could have said, well, it doesn't matter. She's desirable, and we're going to have her anyway. They could have done that, but they respected the truth about who she was. And so they returned her to Abraham intact. The Gibeonites that we talked about the last couple of weeks acted on a truth, and that truth was they knew that Israel would conquer the land. They had seen enough evidence. They knew what their intent was, and they knew that God would give them the power to do it because they had heard, like Rahab, about how they departed from Egypt and went through the Red Sea and conquered Sihon and Og, and so it stood to reason that there would not be anything that would be in their way. And thus they practiced the deception in order to obtain that treaty and be spared. However, what happened to the rest of those nations? The rest of those nations gathered together to fight against Joshua and against Israel, and they were every one of them defeated. Knowing the truth will make no difference if you don't care about it or if you fight against it. Well, speaking of Rahab, she's number four. She believed the truth concerning Israel. She and her entire family were saved as a result of it. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. Noah and his family believed the truth about the flood that was coming. God didn't tell him to build an ark, and Noah didn't come in and say to his wife, well, you'll never believe what I heard today, and then not do anything about it. No, of course, he committed himself to the truth that God had told him concerning the destruction of the earth. Thus, Noah did as God spoke to him, thus did Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Abraham believed in God concerning the birth of his son, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Let's go ahead and read this one because some of these others are more familiar and we talked about them recently. But let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. And this relates to Amaziah, the king of Israel. There were some enemies that were coming out against him. Well, let's just pick up with verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, according to their fathers' houses, throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and upward, and found in them 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Now, he followed the truth. He accepted the truth on this occasion. Later on, he will not do so. and it will go very badly for him. But on this occasion, he accepted it as he ought to have, regardless of the consequences of the children of Israel becoming angry over the incident. Ezra convinced the people to put away their foreign wives when he found out that coming back from captivity, many had married foreign wives, put away the wives of their youth, and married foreign wives. He tore his hair and prayed to God and said how ashamed he was over the nation of Israel. And the leaders came to him and agreed they would put away their foreign wives. So they actually accepted the truth concerning that situation. And of course are to be commended for it. They can't be commended for having gone astray in the first place, but they can be commended for making the proper response to it once they learned the truth. Number nine, the people of Nineveh believed the truth that they would be destroyed. Jonah went forth into the city when he finally got there and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Well, they believed it. But they said, "Perhaps God will be merciful." And from the least to the greatest of them, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God, because of their humility, did withdraw their destruction at that time. Later on, when they were lifted up with pride, about 100 years later, they were destroyed, but they saved their lives at that time because the people believed the truth that Jonah was preaching. And then we come to the New Testament. Zacchaeus believed the gospel and was saved. Jesus said that today salvation has come to this house, Luke 19:9. And it was after he admitted that Jesus was correct in what he was teaching, and after he had shown repentance by repaying what he had stolen from any particular man. But now that we're into the New Testament, there are so many good examples of those who have accepted the truth. The apostles accepted it. So did the 3,000 on Pentecost. Those in Samaria, the queen's treasurer, the Philippian jailer, Lydia, and several others accepted the truth. Now we tend to focus on those who accepted the truth in the New Testament. But remember, there were many more who did not, but those did. Well, now we come to the category of those who reject the truth. Those who reject the truth. Truth is available and knowable, as we saw in John 8, 31 and 32. The trouble with truth is that it will not do you any good unless you love it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. You have to have a love of the truth in order for it to do you any good, and the majority of people reject it. And by the way, the truth can be hazardous to your health because many have a negative reaction toward it. First of all, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb would have been killed for standing up for the truth had God not intervened. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13 and notice that when the spies came back, they brought up, most of them brought up an evil report of the land. They said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave an evil report of the land, and they said, "We saw men of great stature," verse 32, "and they are giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." Okay, well, remember, there's no chapter divisions in the original Hebrew manuscripts, so this just keeps going. There's no pause. "And all the congregation lifted up their voices and wept that night. And they began saying things that are irrational, like, if only we had died in Egypt, or we had only died in this wilderness. Be careful what you ask for. Why has the Lord brought us out to the land to fall by the sword, and our wives and children shall become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Apparently they forgot they already had a leader, and his name was Moses. But Moses and Aaron fell on their faces and before the congregation, and Joshua and Caleb, who were two of the 12 spies, said these words, the land we passed through, verse 7, is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Had God not intervened, they would have been stoned. For what? Excuse me. For telling the truth. Now, there are some results of all of this in verses 28 through 32. We're primarily looking at the results of those who speak the truth, but sometimes it's good to look at the other side. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so will I do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and upward, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Now I want to notice one more thing also, thank you, from verses 36 and 37. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing up a bad report of the land, those very men who brought up the bad report, the evil report about the land, died by a plague before the Lord. So their fighting against the truth merited them an evil end, because of what they had done. But let's get back to concentrating about those who told the truth. Let's go to Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And once again, we want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning with verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. So they conspired against him. At the commandment of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. If he would not have been king, he would not have survived. Joash was the only child, the only royal child left when Athaliah murdered them all. But Jehoiada saved his life. And this was how he chose to repay by having his son killed, because he denounced their evil deeds. So he lost his life for telling the truth. Ahab refused to listen to Micaiah and died for speaking the truth. Micaiah was imprisoned for not listening to it. Ahab died, just as Micaiah had said. Amos was threatened. Let's take a look at Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. Amos chapter 7, beginning with verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest, now this is not to be confused with Amaziah the king that we read about a few minutes ago. This is an entirely different person. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. What does that mean? That means we don't want to hear what he has to say. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the royal residence. So he was threatened that he not ever go and speak again to the king of Israel, even though what he was saying was the truth. But they did not want to hear the truth, and they made that quite clear. Now we come to Jeremiah, who was imprisoned twice. Let's take a look at a few of the verses that we have from Jeremiah chapter 37, beginning with verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 9. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire. That's another way of saying God was going to cause it to happen. If you were fortunate enough to defeat the army and they were only left with wounded men, God would make them rise up and defeat you, obviously for their own wickedness. Then let's notice verses 15 through 21. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. This is how angry they were at the truth that Jeremiah preached. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon in the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. Then he said, you shall be delivered into the king of Babylon. Moreover, Jeremiah said to the king Zedekiah, what offense have I committed against you and against your servants and against this people that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land? Therefore, please hear now, O my lord the king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Well, the king set him free. However, that didn't last long. We go to Jeremiah chapter 38. Verses 5 and 6. Then Zedekiah the king said, and this is to the men of the city, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. This is how one who spoke the truth to them was treated. Jeremiah, however, as he received that worst treatment, an Ethiopian got him released, and the king wanted to see him. So we pick up with Jeremiah 38 and verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me." And Jeremiah said to the king, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore to him, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of those men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon, the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said to him, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of the Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk into the mire and have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and the children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the head of the king of Babylon. You shall cause this city, to be burned with fire." And then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of the words that you have told me." He was right. Zedekiah didn't listen to him. And everything that Jeremiah had said came to pass. Now, although he had always spoken the truth, the people who were left in the land after Jerusalem was burned and after they had been taken into captivity, the people of the land asked Jeremiah to pray to God to find out what they should do next. And Jeremiah told them they needed to remain in the land. This was the Lord's answer to their question. But when Jeremiah told them that, all these people who had asked him to ask God said to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, 'Do not go to Egypt.'" And so they refused his counsel that came from the word of God, and they insisted that Jeremiah go with them to Egypt, where they all died. Notice chapter 42, verses 13 through 17, or 43 rather, 42. This was what he said in advance, and then it happens in chapter 43. Verse 13, But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, but saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear of the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, there we shall dwell, then hear now the word of the Lord. O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it will be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine that you were afraid of shall follow closely after, and there in Egypt you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape the disaster which I will bring upon them. But they didn't believe the truth. So they forced Jeremiah to go with them and lead and live there until they all died. Now, Jesus is one of the best examples. You know, the people who had him on trial couldn't get false witnesses to condemn him. They had to make sure that he spoke against himself. They couldn't find reliable eyewitness testimonies, so they asked him, I adjure you, tell us which you are, the Christ. And he said, as you have said. He had to speak against himself. And then they condemned him. Why? Because he told them the truth concerning who he was. And then after that, like Jesus and Daniel's friends, Christians in the first century had to say they belonged to the true Lord rather than say Caesar is Lord. They spoke the truth, though it cost them their lives. And we find them in Revelation chapter 6 under the altar saying, how long, O Lord, until you avenge our death? One of the operating philosophies today is that of pragmatism, behaving on the basis of the outcome of an action. And so if you tell the truth and it causes harm, you shouldn't have done it. If you tell a lie and the result is good, that's what you should do. That's basically what pragmatism is. So you don't want persecution and death. It's not a very practical philosophy to tell the truth. That's what people tell us. However, it is what Jesus did, and it is what the early Christians did, though it did lead to death quite often, if not persecution. I don't know if you can read that very well, but Calvin and Hobbes are having a discussion, and he brings up pragmatism. And Calvin says, well, some people are pragmatists, and they are taking things as they come and making the best of the choices in life that are available. And Hobbes says, well, some people are idealists, or Calvin is still speaking, some people are idealists standing on principle, refusing to compromise. And some people just act on whim that enters their heads. He says, I wonder which you are. Well, we don't have to wonder about a lot of people as to which they are. They're in one of the other categories besides standing from truth and refusing to compromise. The trouble with truth is that it may result in persecution, threats, imprisonment, or death. It may result in all of those things. That doesn't mean it's wrong, however. It is still the course of action to take. Sometimes not listening to the truth results in both physical and spiritual death. Sometimes just the latter. Which would you prefer? To fear him who can destroy the body, or fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell? We believe that truth is worth it, And to take a stand for truth is right, and we should not compromise, but always be willing to speak the truth. That's the one thing Jesus said that will set you free. It may cost your life, but those who oppose will lose both body and soul in hell. And so this is by far the safest course, the wisest course to pursue. This evening, if you have never obeyed the gospel, the truth is you need to. It's not enough to know what it is. You have to obey it. It's not enough to know that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day and ascended into heaven and received his kingdom. You must act upon that by repenting of your sins, confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, being buried with him in baptism, where you join him in his death, and his blood washes away all sins. Then you walk faithfully, telling the truth, not compromising, until that day you are called home. If you have never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to do so, because that's the truth concerning salvation. And it doesn't matter who objects to it. It's in the Word. It's in Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and passage after passage in the New Testament. Those who try to cover it up with some bromide are doing everyone a disservice. But that's the truth, and that's the truth on which we stand and for which we will give our lives. If you're already a child of God and we can help you in some way, let us know while we stand and while we sing.